First Peter coming up, but I may do a lesson or two of a character in the Old Testament before we get there. And so I've got a couple characters in the Old Testament. I call them characters, but they probably were the stories in the Old Testament that we learn as a kid. And we start out learning the Bible by learning the stories in the Old Testament, specifically our children do. And yet there is so much knowledge in those lessons in the Old Testament that we need to glean from them. And so I may do a man in mind that I want to do first before we get to First Peter. And so everybody has a handout. I've got the tape rolling up here. So we're dealing with the Jerusalem Project, basically the book of Nehemiah and the return to worship. And so this is Nehemiah lesson 21, Sunday, April the 14th. And I know you guys all know that. I didn't. I had to look up what date we are. I don't even know where we're at. But for the people that's listening on the podcast, it kind of gives them a note to where we are. So everybody should have a handout. So everybody's at Nehemiah except for me, so I need to get there. So we're going to just basically do a book review today of what we've done. And so the book of Ezra. So we've got in our Bible Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms, right? All in a row. And so the book of Ezra shows us God's restoration of the nation of Israel. I think that's on your handout. So God allowed Zerubbabel to come back, and then Ezra came back right after that, and they rebuild the temple after the 70 years of exile in Babylon. And so God restores the nation of Israel from captivity back into the land. And that happened, Old Testament. And then the next book, which we've been studying, Nehemiah, shows us God's reconstruction. So reconstruction goes in your blank there. They had already got the temple built, but they needed to restore, they needed to rebuild the walls, they needed to get everything else in order so that they could have worship. And then we have the book of, what comes behind Nehemiah? What book? Esther. Okay, so the book of Esther shows us God's preservation of the nation of Israel. Are you guys starting to see a little theme here? So even though Esther's in Persia, Haman wanted to destroy all of them, and it wasn't just going to be the Jews in Persia. It would have included the Jews back here that had been sent back. They would have been included in that mass destruction. And so the book of Esther shows us how God's hand on that nation of Israel and how he preserved them from a man named Haman and what he was trying to do, and he's a perfect example of the Antichrist. So we're seeing a pattern here. God is restoring the nation. He is reconstructing the nation. He is preserving the nation. And the next book is Job. A lot of people call that Job, What's this book Job in the Bible about? It's kind of like Malachi. And I've told you the story before. I think you and I was in, David and I were in the Cass County Detention Center and we were going in there and we're playing basketball with the guys. We're doing a Bible study with the guys or volleyball or whatever. That's when we were playing. That's when I really decided I'm getting too old for this. I'm going to have a heart attack and pass out on the floor here. And I'm like, we need some young guys in here. And that's been a few years back, hadn't it? Well, anyway, this kid goes, what's this book, Malachi? And Dave and I look at each other and like, Malachi, Malachi. And I'm like, oh, Malachi. So the book Job, I don't know what that has nothing to do with my lesson. The book Job shows God's provision for the Jews and you have a blank. What do you think goes in there?
Tribulation.
Okay. And you go, okay, so the rest of you are like, okay, why does the book of Job in the Old Testament talk about tribulation? Well, it lines up. There are 42 chapters in Job. There are 42 months in the tribulation. The name Job means one persecuted. Job lived in the land of Edom, the same place that the Jews will be running to in the tribulation. And when you look at Job, he is a man that's being persecuted. And it fits right in with the Jews in the tribulation, because the Antichrist is going to be persecuting them. He's going to try to be wiping them out. And God is allowing all that because he's trying to get the Jewish people to come back to him. And God has tried everything else. He's tried prophets. He's tried the Old Testament. He's tried everything. And the Jewish people, even today, the leaders are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not even following the Old Testament. They think it's fairy tale. I'm telling you the truth. And most of the people in Israel are the same way. They know they have a heritage. They know God wants them in the land, but they just don't have a relationship with God. And most of them don't even follow the Old Testament. A couple years ago, there was an archaeological dig in the middle of Israel, and they found a altar. And they're trying to figure out what this altar is. And so the Jewish university has this dig going on. They have students there, and they have their professor there, and they're just scratching their head. They can't figure out what this altar is for. And one of the students goes, "Hey, have we checked the Old Testament?" They hadn't. They go back and they find out it's an altar that's put in the same location that we see Joshua putting an altar in between, and it was listed between two mountains, and it was there in the Bible all along, and they had no idea. And they're like, "Oh, I guess, you know, there's some aspects of the old Bible that maybe is concern to us." They're out of it. They don't know. So God is going to allow the tribulation to try to bring his people back to him. And the sad part is there's only going to be a small little group that comes back. Okay, more stuff you probably didn't know, need to know. And then the next one, the next line is the book of Psalms. So the book of Psalms shows us God's King David on the throne in Israel. But it goes farther than that. God made David a promise that his seed would sit on the throne of Israel forever. That hasn't taken place yet. Okay? And so we see a pattern here. God's restoring the nation. He's reconstructing the nation. He's preserving them. He provides provision for them as they go through the tribulation. And the next thing that's going to pop up is God's going to put his king on the throne. And we see that in the book of Psalms. So even our Bible, the way it's laid out, it's not chronological order, these books. In fact, there's two books that take place at the same time as Nehemiah, and that's Haggai and Zechariah. They take place at the same time as Nehemiah and Ezra, and yet they're listed with the minor prophets. So even God puts his book in order in the Old Testament, trying to teach us something. Okay? And so, turn over, hold your finger in Nehemiah, and let's go to Psalms. And let's go to Psalms chapter... I take that back. Let's not go to Psalms. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because I want to show you, you know, I'm just not up here talking. I want to show you why I'm saying what I'm saying. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to look at where God talks to David and he gives him a covenant about putting his seed on the throne. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I don't know if I'll read the whole chapter, but that's what it's about. Let's just start off in verse 1. "And it came to pass when the king, David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." So at that point, there's no temple built. There is a tabernacle, but it's behind curtains. That's what he's talking about. "And Nathan," he's the prophet, "said unto the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, and the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, and in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not a house of cedar. Now therefore, shalt thou say unto thy servant David. You know, God is just blown away that David is even thinking about building a house for him. He's like, man, nobody else has had a heart like this. And I haven't really requested this, but David had such a relationship with God that, you know, David's like, man, you've done all this for me. You know, I can't repay you, but I want to do something for you, you know. So he has the idea of building him a house. Verse 8, but God says, now therefore shalt thou do and say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of a great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And yet, that hasn't happened yet. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. God goes, I'm going to make you a house, David. And when the days be fulfilled that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What's the next words?
Forever.
And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So here David is wanting to build God a house, a physical house, and God comes back and says no. And in fact, he doesn't allow David to build it. He allows his son Solomon to build it, if you know the story. But he goes, I have something for you, David. I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a covenant. Your seed will sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, that started off with Solomon, but Solomon didn't make it. You know, he sinned, and then because he was a man, but yet God is going to establish his son, Christ Jesus. He will be the rightful king, and he will sit on the throne of Israel, and that will be coming up probably shortly, which is what we're thinking anyway. And so the book of Psalms shows that God's King David, his descendants, and not Solomon, is really a reference to Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of Israel. So you see a pattern here. Restoration, reconstruction, God's preserving them, a tribulation to bring them back to him, and God's going to eventually put his son on the throne in Israel. That will take place. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says so. Because God says he's going to make that to happen. Okay. So, just throwing that out. So, and if you're taking notes, you can go to Psalms chapter 89. Basically the whole chapter. Okay. The whole chapter of Psalms 89 talks about it also. So, that's the first little paragraph we went through. So historically, again, now, I went through aspects of historicals at the beginning when we started this book. Oh, it's been several months ago. So, you know, for all of you that have handouts, you can go back to those. And historically, back when I started the book, I put the historical part of this book was rebuilding the wall. And that's what everybody tells you. That's what all the commentators, that's what people say. The historical aspect of Nehemiah was he rebuilt the walls. Well, that is true. But as going through this lesson and just going through it, God just kind of showed me a lot more than that. No, it's really the return to worship. Getting the walls built was just a step that was needed to get along the way. Okay? And so I've changed that. You know? So if you're sitting here thinking, well, I have an instructor that's teaching me and he has everything figured out before we ever start a book, you're in the wrong class. Because I don't. Okay? I may think I know and I may have a pattern that we're going on, but even going through the book and studying out more and more detail, you know, God just put it on my heart. He goes, no, it's more than just rebuilding the walls. It's more than just rebuilding the people. It's to get them back to worship. That was it. And so historically, I'm going to change it. I'm going to have to change that in my Bible too. I'm going to have to wipe that out and put in it. Historically, it's the return of worship under Nehemiah. Now doctrinally. Okay, so doctrinally is like prophetically. What's it teaching us? There's three applications of every verse in the Bible. Historical, there is a prophetical application, which will, historical is what happened at the time, prophetical is what's going to happen in the future, and inspirationally it is basically what application can I pull out of that and use it in my life. Okay? You know, this promise that God gives the Old Testament people promises, and a lot of times, you know, we in the church age want to take those promises and say, oh, that's for us. No, those promises were for the Jews. So everything he told the Jews, he's going to fulfill. And there are Christians out there and there are churches out there that teach, well, all those promises that he made to them go to us because the Jewish people rejected the Messiah. Well, if God doesn't honor what he told the Jewish people he would do for them, what makes you think he'll honor his promises to us?
Exactly.
He has to honor his promises. And we know he will because he will not go back on his word. So the things in the Old Testament that are promises specifically to the Jews, it's to them. But you know what? We have promises specifically to us that are to us and that he will not break. And so doctrinally, it's the return to worship under Christ in the millennium. Because Christ will be the king sitting on the throne and he will put everything back in order. That the temple will be rebuilt and worship will be initiated again in the millennium. Okay, and what we see historically under Nehemiah is just a picture of what will happen coming up. Now, inspirationally, what can we pull out of this? It's the return of worship in the church age. So church age goes in your blank, I think. So basically, if you're contemplating doing a work for the Lord in the church age that we live in, Nehemiah is a perfect pattern of what we need to do. The guys that are starting churches or going to the mission field, they need to study the book of Nehemiah because they need to have the same attitude he had. Because what are they trying to do in the foreign field? What are we trying to do? What's Thomas Harding going to try to do in Portland? Start a church? Well, yeah. But what's he starting a church for? To get the people to worship the Lord. It's all getting people to worship God. Okay? And so it's a beautiful picture for us. What can we learn out of Nehemiah? Look at all the problems he had to encase or had to endure. You don't think Thomas Harding's not going to endure some problems when he goes to Portland? Ooh. Yes, he will. Okay. So, next on your blank, Nehemiah's in two parts. Chapters 1 through 6 basically deal with rebuilding the walls. But then chapter 7 through 13 was the rebuilding. I'm going to call it the rebuilding of the people. So there we are. So I want to talk a little bit about Nehemiah the man. Because he's been all the way through this. Well, first of all, Nehemiah had a relationship with the Lord. So that's what goes in your blank. He had a relationship with God. And we can see that. And we see that right off the bat. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Let me just read 1 through 4. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. And let me just go back. What did he ask them about? Did he ask them about the wall? No, he asked them, hey, how are the Jews back in Jerusalem doing? Okay? So his focus, again, everything says he's focused on the wall. Well, he kind of is, but he's really focused past that. Okay? And so he's worried about, hey, what's going on with the people that went back? Are they really back in the land? Are they really worshiping God the way God intended them to be? That's what I'm seeing here. And he goes, because he says, I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Okay, so the people and the city, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, all of them, okay, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned in certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So he's all tore up about the condition that he's seen, that these men have talked about coming from Jerusalem. And so he sits down, he weeps, and he fasted, and he prayed. So you don't do that without having a relationship with the Lord, do you? This was personal, a personal relationship, and he took it to heart. C says his service was very important to him. And you know, it should be to us. Okay? So, you know, I think a lot of servants, a lot of Christians take their service, you know, for granted or nonchalant. It's like, you know, I'll do it if I have time, you know? And it's like, no, our service to the Lord should be at the forefront of our mind. And I think with Nehemiah, his was. And he's like, you know, here he is, he's serving the Lord the best he can, and he's finding about his forefathers that are back in the land, and they're not to that point yet. So I think he's upset about that. He's like, man, somebody has to do something about this. And number two, he's a man of prayer. Prayer goes in your blank. We've already seen prayer here. But let's just continue on from verse 4 down through 11. And it says, chapter 1, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So we're in the middle of a prayer. Verse 6, let thine eye ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the what? The prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the condition of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned, and we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So he starts telling God, these are what our fathers, including us, have done. These are the sins we've done. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, thy word that thy commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into thy place, which I have chosen and set my name there. Now these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He's telling God, this is what you promised. You brought the people back. They are back to serve you. And verse 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Okay, so he's a man of prayer. We see it right off the bat. So he hears about the condition that's going on in Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is go to the Lord and praise about it. That should be us. When we have a problem in our life, do we go to the Lord and pray? We should. And I think, you know, for the most part, if it's a pretty major thing in our life, I think we probably, yeah, we're probably right on it. But you know what? We need to do it daily. We need to do it, whatever's bothering us. You know, we have this attitude. Well, if it's not huge, then there's no sense in taking it to God. Well, what part of our life does God is not concerned with? He's concerned with all of it, you know? He is. And so we see prayer, that he's a man of prayer. Number two, we see 8 short prayers for the moment in this book. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but along this commentary that Nehemiah has given us, all of a sudden we see him just kind of interact a short little prayer in the story. Okay, of which basically he had done, okay, was doing. And we call these ejaculatory prayers. Now, I don't use that term. That's a big word for me. I just use the word quick prayers. How many of you have ever heard something or something in your life and you just do a quick prayer right then on the spot? Hopefully it's all of us. You hear something during the day and you're like, oh, Lord, please be with this person. I just found out they're at the hospital, or I just found out they have a problem in their life, or I just found out they're getting ready to speak, you know, in front of a bunch of people, or, you know, just give them what they need to have. You know, and it doesn't have to be huge. It just doesn't need to be a short one. You know, when I was on a mission trip to Uganda, they asked one of the men to pray over the last link of our trip. And I've probably said this before, I'm getting old, I know, I repeat myself. And so part of us were going to fly to the last part of the trip on plane, and part of the people were going to go on a bus. We couldn't get everybody on the plane. It was a small plane. And the guy goes, certainly, I'll pray for that. And he goes, Lord, he goes, keep the plane in the air and the bus on the road. Amen. That was it. And the guy that was flying the plane, he was a missionary pilot. And I actually went on the plane, and this guy rode on the bus, the guy that said the prayer. And I'm like, I appreciate that prayer. But the missionary pilot all day, it's like, I just can't get over that prayer. I've never had a prayer like that. And I'm like, it was short, it was sweet, you know? And I'm like, that's what Nehemiah does through the book. 8 times you can find these. And they're all listed. So go, let's look at a couple of them. Okay, go to chapter 2 and verse 4. And so here's Nehemiah, and he's going before the king. In fact, back up to verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why shouldest not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So basically, he's telling the king, how can I not be sad when Jerusalem's lying in waste and the city of my forefathers, you know, is in waste and it's in turmoil? And the king goes, okay, what do you want to do about it? Do you think Nehemiah's kind of like, oh man, I wasn't expecting that? No, he'd already been prayed up. But here he is. This is what he says. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, now wait a minute. How much time was in that? The king asked him a question. He says a prayer and he answers the king back. I don't think he told the king, let me go home and think about this for a day and I'll be back. He said a quick little prayer to God. Give me the words to say. And that might have been all he said. I don't know. Because he gives him an answer right away. Okay? Turn over to chapter 4 and we'll see another one. Chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5. In fact, we'll just back up to verse 1. We'll get the context. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, that's their enemy, heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And now Tobiah, that's his sidekick, right? The Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Okay? So he's kind of really making fun of them. You know, hey, even if they build the wall, a fox would break it down and walk. I mean, it'll be nothing. And then here's Nehemiah, verse 4. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. I mean, he's not messing around. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. So just right in the middle of all this, we keep seeing Nehemiah's little prayers that he keeps throwing out, okay? So here's one. I go down to verse 9. And again, let's back up to verse 8 to get the context. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Okay? So here's Nehemiah. He's saying a prayer, and they're setting guards because these guys say they're going to come in and destroy them. Do you think it was a long prayer? Do you think maybe Nehemiah called everybody together and said, hey, we're going to have a prayer time the rest of the day, what we're going to do about this, and then later on we'll put a guard up? Do you think that's what he did? I doubt it. I think he said a quick prayer and go, okay, let's get this thing fortified because these guys have said they're coming in. He probably didn't waste any time. I'm thinking this is a quick prayer. Go over to chapter 5 and verse 19. In fact, go back to 18. I'm sorry, I keep bouncing back because I'm just trying to see the context where we're at. Verse 18 says, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep, and also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. In other words, he didn't get his food or anything he was needing while he's back there doing this project from the people. He was getting it back from the king. He wasn't being a burden to the people. Verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. That's a prayer. You keep seeing prayers over and over all the way through. Okay, go to chapter 6 and verse 14. Hopefully I'm doing right. And here's another prayer. He says, in fact, I'm going to back up to verse 13. I'm sorry. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So these guys, we've studied this. They were trying to put Nehemiah in fear. And what's he do? He just says a quick prayer. So again, a quick prayer. And then we see a quick prayer in 13, 14, 13, 22, and even 13, 29. So let's go to the very end of the book, and I won't read them all because I know you guys are probably just repetition. But the last chapter of Nehemiah 13, 29 says, and in the middle of all the things in the last chapter, he says 29, remember them, my God, because they have defiled the priesthood, the covenant and the priesthood, and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and pointed all the words of the priest and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. And here it is. Remember me, my God, for good. So these are kind of strange little prayers that you don't see a lot in the Bible. But there are 8 of these short little prayers in the book of Nehemiah. And I just throw them out there because, again, what am I trying to say? Nehemiah is a man of prayer. Okay. And again, it's good for me. Short prayers are really what I like. You know, when I'm asked to come up and pray in front of people, now you guys may think I'm a windbag. I don't know. But I would much rather teach. I would much rather preach in public than pray. I don't know. I'll pray at home all the time, but I do not like getting up and praying in front of people because, number one, I don't ever say really what I want to say. It seems like I can't get out what I want. So it just kind of bothers me. But so if it bothers you to stand up and pray in front of people, you're not alone. And so you know what? It's just, you know, those quick little prayers is what God's looking for. Okay, so we'll keep moving forward because I got to get done. Roman numeral number 3. Nehemiah was also a man of understanding. He could see the situation and size it up. Now, I know some of you guys are like that. Some of you guys are Larry's a project manager. He has to see what's going on in the job, and he has to make a session. He has to, see what's being done, what's not being done. That's part of your job, right? That's what you do. You know, the Newkirks, you ran that tire shop and the trucking business. You had to see situations and adjust and make things fit and make things work. And they're all the rest of us. We all have the same problem. You have to have people to see things and make corrections to make things better. But there are some people that are just like happy-go-lucky. They don't see things going on. And they're just like, how do you make it through the day? You just look at people like that, you know? I got a friend of mine, and he's like, it's on tape. He may hear this. And this guy and his wife love these people. They're great people. But this couple, both of them are just a little... How would I say this, Carrie? Geeky. Just kind of geeky, okay? And I mean, the guy was in medical field. I mean, he knows his business. I mean, he can troubleshoot. He can do all. But he's just a little nerdy, geeky type, him and his wife both. And I remember them telling me one time, says, we got a brother-in-law. And our brother-in-law is a little geeky. He's kind of goofy. He's like, well, I don't know if this guy's going to make it. I mean, he just doesn't have common sense. And we're sitting there like, okay, you know. And he goes, this guy's just, it's like, we're going to help this guy make amends, help him through his life. So, he'll make it because he just has no clue of anything that's going on. And he goes, and then the deal with this, so we helped him out. And finally he goes, but he got hooked up on computers. And he goes, he can't relate to people or anything else. Very good. But he goes, he knows computers. We thought we were going to have to support him financially because he's just so far out there. The guy got a contract making over $1 million working for this computer company. And he goes, We're related, but it's just like, okay, just don't know how that happened. And I'm sitting there, number one, trying to get over, you're calling this guy geeky. But there are just some people with no common sense and can't understand, this is going this direction and it's not going right. We have got to fix this. Or, it's like, sometimes our kids, you're like, you don't understand, you need to do this, this, and this. I mean, my goodness, I've been doing that all your whole life. But you get on your own, you're going to have to do this and figure it out on your own. So, I mean, Nehemiah was a guy that could just look at situations and go, okay, I know what we got to do. And which leads right into some other points. He was a man of understanding. He could figure out what's going on. Okay. And he was able to see problems, and he had a desire to fix those problems. Number one, the first problem we had to deal with was the wall. Man, we got to get this wall fixed. Number two, and we've studied it out. Nothing new. The population of Jerusalem, remember, it was all out of whack. They had to ask the people in Israel, 1 out of 10, we need you to come to Jerusalem because we need the population to sustain the temple and sustain the government of Israel. We need more people in here. So he had to deal with that. He had to deal with the selling of the Jewish children into bondage and the mortgaging and selling their lands to pay for food and debts and that they had because there was a drought in the land and a lot of the people didn't have the money, so they went to their brothers, the Jews, the nobles, and the people that had a little money and said, hey, man, we need some loans because our crops failed. And so the next thing you know, they were selling their land or mortgaging their land. They even had to sell their children into bondage to other Jewish men just because they needed food to eat. And Nehemiah's looking at that and he goes, this is not right, guys. We've got to fix this problem. You shouldn't be doing this to your brothers. And so he had to deal with that problem. And then he had to deal with the problem of intermarriages. Oh my gosh, that was a mess. These guys were taking strange wives. I mean, really strange. Foreign wives. Okay. They were taking foreign wives and their children was coming to town and they couldn't speak Hebrew. They were following the nations that the wives came from and And God's like, don't allow that to happen because they'll be following their idols. You can't allow that to happen. That's why we got in captivity in the first place. That's why we were in Babylon and Persia for 70 years before we got back. And you're going right back and doing it again. He says, we got to fix that. Temple problems, security problems, problems with the high priest and nobles. You know, I would imagine that Nehemiah, when he went back into to Jerusalem, he probably didn't think he was going to have to deal with problems with the high priest and the nobles. They would probably have his back. And they were two-timing him all the way through the book of Nehemiah. So he had to deal with that. The profaning of the Sabbath. And you know, they were allowing things. They wasn't putting the Sabbath. They wasn't worshiping on Sabbath the right way. They were allowing foreign people to come in and sell things on the Sabbath. And he had to deal with that. So these were things he saw and he took care of. Point four, he was a man of planning. Without a plan, how do you know if you've succeeded? Nehemiah had a list and he checked it twice. Probably three or four times. And maybe more than that. How many of you are in here are list people? You write things down and list. I do that. It drives my wife nuts. Because I've got lists all over the place. But you know, when I was working and doing tile work and all this stuff, I'd list, okay, here's a job, here's the materials we need, here's the supplies we need, here's the time we need to be there, here's, you know. So you do all that. You have lists. And that's nothing new. I mean, now I've known some people, they carry it too far. I knew this one guy, his wife made a list for everything. But her list would be like, wake up in the morning. Fix breakfast. Feed the dog. Okay, now some things you don't need a list for. Yes, Rex.
How'd she know to wake up in the morning if she couldn't see her list?
Good point.
There's a few jokes I could tell along that line, but I won't. Okay. But he was a man that made a plan, made a list, and succeeded in getting that list done. Man, I mark mine off. We go out to the armory. I've got a list I've been putting on the wall, if you guys are noticing, and I'll write things that we got to get done that day. And we've been doing awesome, actually. We've been doing good. And so, point number five. Nehemiah was a man who persisted. He carried out what he planned. You know, there's a lot of times I plan on doing good things, and I don't follow through. I remember things I said I would do, and you know what? I'm getting ready to correct something I said I would do about 30 years ago coming up. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'm like, here's something I thought, I need to do this. And I haven't done it. I haven't had the opportunity to do it, but now I have an opportunity. So I'm going to take care of that. And so, but Nehemiah, man, he's like, no, this has to be done. This is a Jerusalem project. This is a project we need to do to get God's people back to worshiping Him. So, he's a man that took action. Action goes in, I think that's a blank you have on your bullet point. He didn't give up. He's the kind of guy that would just work you under the table. There was an electrician that I used to work around, and he was older than me. And all these young electricians would get to the job, and they go, that old man. They wouldn't tell him this, but I've heard several of them tell me this. They go, you know, that old man, he goes, you know, everybody says he's good and he's fast and all that. I'm going to work him under the table. I'm going to get things done. I had one guy tell me, he said, this guy sent him upstairs on the second floor to finish out all the plugs, get all everything switched out, put all the lights on. And he goes, I'm going to get that done. I'm going to get downstairs and help him finish the first floor. He goes, by the time I got the second floor done, I went down to the first floor. The old man had finished the first floor and was in the basement. He goes, I couldn't do it. The guy's fast. Although the guy was not only fast, he was just very efficient. I watched him. It's like he didn't waste time. He didn't waste things. And you may have seen that guy, David. I don't know. But, he made every move count. And he was efficient. Okay. Nehemiah was a man that took actions. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He wasn't afraid of opposition. He always just took it back to the Lord. Every time they'd come in and try to scare him or do anything else, do a quick prayer. Okay, Lord, And I'm sure he probably went home and did more praying at home. But during the day, he's doing those quick prayers. He was not afraid to call people out. That's what goes in your blank. He was not afraid to call people out, even the high priest. He goes, dude, you aren't doing what's right. I'm going to have to set you straight. That's what he told him. He ran the high priest's son-in-law out of town because he had married a foreign wife. And he said, I'm done with you. You're gone. Now that's pretty what do I want to say here?
Bold.
Yeah, bold's a good word. Every word I'm thinking of is just not proper. but I mean, he had to chase the high priest's son-in-law out of town because he was an enemy. So let me wrap this up. We're done. Nehemiah is a perfect example of the men that we've seen this week at our vision conference. Pastors, missionaries that have seen, they have seen a great need, a need to get people to worship our God. And so they do that by and leading people to Christ, to disciple them, to start churches. And these men have to endure many obstacles, just like Nehemiah. I was really encouraged with Rick Osborne, the older man that came. He didn't go to the mission field till he was in his 60s.
Yeah.
And he's still over there doing a good job. Preaching the gospel, trying to start churches, trying to train people. And I'm sure he's had obstacles. Just like this guy, Thomas Harding, going to Portland. Oh my goodness. He's going to be facing some obstacles. Okay? So it's not an easy job, and they deserve our prayers and our support. So we need to be like them. We need to take our service as serious as they do, as Nehemiah did, and be concerned about what the Lord thinks about us and specifically our service. You know, we all have a tendency to, well, it's, you know, that's the pastor's job to do this, this, and this. You know, not really. It's the whole group of us. God is concerned about, he's not just concerned about Pastor Brian's service and his preaching and his ministry. He's concerned about all of us. We all have a part to play. So, let me ask you a question and we're done. Maybe we should grade ourselves. You know, we got an A, B, C, D. How's our service to the Lord? Okay? How's it doing? Maybe there's something we need to shake up in our life. Maybe we need to go on a mission trip. Go to Monmouth, Dominican Republic. Don't stay in a rut. Do something. Get your passport. Okay? Save some money. Take some time out from work. Go to D1, D2, HBI, prayer team. We have so many options here. Do something. Okay? How's your service to the Lord? Don't stay in a rut. Keep moving forward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this book. Thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you that he was a success in getting the people back to worship. And Lord, we know that he's just a type, a picture of what Christ will, because Nehemiah, even though we know he got the people back to worship, we know it was a short time that they went AWOL again. But when Christ comes and sets up worship, Lord, it will be forever. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see Nehemiah's service, and that he was all about serving you and getting people to love you and to serve you, Lord, and to worship you. And I pray we would do that in our lives today. So I pray for the rest of the day. Pray for Brian as he preaches. And I pray for people that if they're lost, they need Jesus. I pray they would just accept him today as their Savior. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.